Well, thank you for your welcome, and it certainly is good to be here again today. But now, don't you ever wonder whether God really is in control of the world? Just look at what's happening around us. We see a globe in turmoil, battling to control a pandemic, beset by natural disasters of one sort or another, experiencing ever more extreme weather events, choking on the growth of its own pollution. We see populations in distress, sustaining the loss of lives and of livelihoods caused by COVID-19, witnessing breakdowns of law and order in societies once considered stable, suffering the effects of rising terrorism, seeing mass migrations of refugees and economic migrants. And then we come to the oracle of Habakkuk the prophet. We call him a minor prophet because he's in one of those last 12 books of the Old Testament. But like many of the other minor prophets, he has a major message. A prophet with complaints who dares to question God. A prophet maybe for a time of pandemic, or in more general terms, any other crisis, able to complain to God about it. A prophet who about 600 years before Christ saw the violence and the wickedness of the world, and he complained to God, and God answered him. And so his book records this intriguing interchange between a perplexed prophet and his maker. Now, here's the question. If God is in control, why is evil allowed? After all, we believe it, don't we? We believe that God is good. We believe that God is all-loving. We say with Psalmist in Psalm 33:5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. We also believe that God is all-powerful. We can say with Job, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. We know that the Lord Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And all this being so, evil still exists in a world that is made and run by such a God. Now, other religions have less of a problem with the facts. They have an explanation for evil that falls upon their peoples. The heathen animists, pagans, well, if they're problems, and they put it down to the spirits or their ancestors or whatever malevolent force they understand. Islam has fate or destiny, kismet as it's called, as a key concept, and no real understanding of a God of love. Of the 99 names of Allah in the Quran, not one of these is love. So they just say, inshallah, and they shrug their shoulders and let fate take its course. What about the great Eastern religions of Buddhism and Hinduism? Well, they can always explain evil that befalls anybody because there's this whole principle of karma, and if you haven't done anything wrong in this life, maybe in a previous existence before you were reincarnated. But anyway, it's not the sort of problem that we have. The problem that is unique to the Judeo-Christian biblical revelation of God. Why does an omnipotent God of love permit evil things to happen? And so we come to Habakkuk, a prophet with an oracle, a prophet with a burden. In Hebrew, the word means something lifted up. Often an oracle announced the demise of foreign nations, but Habakkuk has an intellectual and emotional burden about evil within his own nation, a burden that only a revelation of God can resolve. He's Habakkuk the prophet. He proclaimed to his generation and to ours the message of God. Well, what's his first complaint? Look at verses 1 to 4. Why will God not hear? O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? How long must I go on praying? Is God really listening? Habakkuk asks, why does God not act? Verse 2. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? An unresponsive God is upsetting the prophet. A righteous God is tolerating wrong. There's so much sin to see around him. Verse 3, destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Destruction, violence, strife, contention, God's law paralyzed, justice never prevails, the wicked take advantage, justice never goes forth. You know, we too can feel like that about our society. We can look around at declining moral standards and values, so-called marriage equality, abortion, euthanasia, corruption in high places. The list is endless. And in fact, we now live in a society that reflects to us the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, where he describes the world as being full of haters of God, inventors of evil, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is Habakkuk's complaint. And from verse 5, we have the Lord's reply. God's people need to look and watch and be amazed at what he's doing. Verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe. God is, again to quote the Apostle Paul, able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. But why doesn't he do it? Because whether men know it or not, God is at work behind the scenes of society, behind the scenes of history, to straighten out the mess made by sinful men. Israel would not believe it even if God told them all his plans. Would we believe it if God was to tell us about his plans? As one commentator puts it, Judah's sin would not go unchecked. Justice was not dead, nor did it sleep. Discipline was forthcoming. Correction was on the way. But the surprise was not the anticipated discipline, but the dispenser of that discipline. God was raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, verse 6. Ruthless, impetuous, barbaric conquerors who would march through the breadth of the earth. Their characteristics described in verses 6 to 11, bitter and hasty, fierce warriors, bringing violence and captivity, and quite invincible as they enlarge their empire. So Habakkuk complains again, verse 12. But why would God choose those wretched Babylonians, those Babylonian barbarians, to destroy Judah? Perplexed as he was, Habakkuk clung to his confidence in the living, everlasting, holy God. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O my Lord, my God, my Holy One. The covenant-keeping God, whom he describes as the rock, who had ordained the Babylonians as a judgment and established them for reproof. But remember this, Israel's God is the three times Holy One. Verse 13, you who are of purer eye than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. The God before whom angelic beings cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Why then would the Lord use such people to administer discipline to Judah? Verse 13, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Because the Babylonians overrun every other people, they scoop up their property, they enrich themselves at the expense of others. And verse 17 asks, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? One commentator puts it, motivated by a boundless greed, gratified and without principle, and pursued by means of a far-flung international aggression. That seemed more like a perversion of justice. Sinful though Judah had been, her wickedness was dwarfed by the atrocities committed by the Babylonians. But that was just the point of Habakkuk's complaint. We want God to do something about evil, but we also want him to follow our agenda. It doesn't work like that. All through history, God has used the actions of evil men to promote his glory. God was going to do it with the people of Judah. The Babylonians would arise as a conquering force. They would overthrow the nation. They would carry it off into captivity. Many had prophesied that, and it was going to happen. But God would also use the Persian Empire, equally godless, and Cyrus, an equally godless ruler, to send the people back to the chosen land when the time of their captivity was over, when God's discipline had been administered. I don't know. Like Amos, I don't claim to be a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I have been wondering. You know, so many of our evangelical cousins have been supporting the current incumbent of the White House. In spite of all the sad moral features that mark him. But maybe he's accomplished his purpose now, if that was to strengthen the conservatism of the Supreme Court so that it doesn't make too many more silly decisions. And if that's so, that's why it's not needed anymore. God can put him aside. Maybe. I don't say that that is so, but I do know that as I look at YouTube, there are just so many prophecies that have been given, and I'll have to be either rewriting the data or the interpretation at this stage. Now the Lord makes his reply in chapter 2. Habakkuk had a revelation to share, a message that deserved the widest publication. Verse 2, write this vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. But the answers were not at all to be revealed at this stage, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not be if it seems slow. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And we might have to wait for the time when all that has perplexed us will be revealed to us. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we've been fully known. Meanwhile, we're to continue. How? We're to continue to live by faith. Chapter 2, verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Such a key verse that is quoted three times in the New Testament. The one who trusts in the Lord is the one who relies on him and is faithful to him. And this includes having faith in God and being faithful to him, even when we don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it. Because God is working out his purposes. Old Henry Longfellow, the American poet, his proverbial poem is not scripture, but it expresses a biblical truth. Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceeding small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. And this was the realization to which God's complaining prophet would have to come. And you'll see when you go on to chapters 2 and 3 how that all worked out.